We're working through a evening series. This is message number 9, I believe, in the series that we're calling God's Word. And a lot of people would think it's pretty odd that we would come together carrying Bibles, have a message about God's Word, and another, and another, and another, and then the choir stands up and sings about God's Word. And people would say, why are you so excited about God's Word? Well, there's a reason we are excited about God's Word. There are many reasons why. Here's just a quick review of what we've covered so far. God's Word is inspired. When we open up our Bibles, we have words that have been breathed out by God. God's Word is inerrant. God's Word is saving truth. It's sanctifying truth. It's heart-revealing truth. It's spiritually strengthening truth. And then we had two messages on this last one. God's Word is preserved truth. So when we come together, we open up our Bibles tonight as an act of worship, we are looking at incredibly special words that have been breathed out by God. It's something worth getting excited about. Now, tonight's message, I initially was going to call God's Word is translated truth. And certainly God's Word doesn't have to be translated, I suppose, but there's no way we're going to understand it unless it's not. So that's what I meant. But for us, I thought, well, maybe a better title is simply the best English Bible translation. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I hope by the end of the message, that'll be clear. As an intro to this topic that really, to be frank, is not that complicated, but I realize highly emotional for many, I was simply going to have us go through Nehemiah 8:8, where it says, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. But the whole chapter is kind of neat. So if you aren't open yet, would you open up to Nehemiah chapter 8? I want to walk through those first 12 verses just with a few comments. And I think it'll help us to appreciate the power of God's Word. The choir just sang about it. We're going to see it right here. What happens when people really understand the Word? Great things happen. Now, obviously, we're just jumping right in the middle of the context, but God's people coming back from the Babylonian captivity, God's people coming back to Jerusalem, the altar is rebuilt, the temple is rebuilt, the city walls are rebuilt, but that's not enough. There is something the people need to know. They need to know the Word of the living God. And so notice Nehemiah chapter 8, please, verse 1. It says, and all the people gathered as one man at the square, which is in front of the water gate. How many people? Commentaries estimate upwards of 30,000 people all gathered together. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Most probably a reference to the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Notice the people want to hear God's word. Verse 2. Then Ezra the priest, he's a priest and he's a scribe, brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now, you know from reading your Old Testament, many of you, that when you had an official feast, only the men were required to attend. And yet it's interesting that the Bible makes it very clear in verse 2 and verse 3, this is incredibly special. It's not just the men, it's not just the women, it's all who can listen with understanding. That would most probably be a reference to children. And yet notice how it refers to them, with understanding. Verse 3, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. I don't know how long that is. It's at least for hours, okay? From the morning until the middle of the day, the Word of God is being read. Verse 3, in the presence of men and women, those who can understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So these are not people that are just Ezra standing up reading the Bible and they're sitting in the back row texting, okay? Or checking who's winning in the NFL right now. They're not doing that, okay? You say, how'd you know? I didn't, okay? All right. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. This is incredible. Verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood. Now I'm reading from a New American Standard. Stood at a wooden podium. And the King James says upon a pulpit. Probably the ESV and NIV are right here. Most probably it's a platform, kind of like I'm standing on tonight. Because there's many other people on this platform. And the end of verse 4 refers to those people. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book, the Bible, the scriptures. That's what we believe this would be, the Pentateuch. In the sight of all the people. For he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So here's Ezra with God's word. Now, it would not be a book. It would be a scroll. And they say, that's God's word. And immediately people stand out of respect for the word of God. Not for a little bit of time, but for hours. We're talking perhaps more than 30,000 people on their feet out of respect for God's word. Incredible. Verse 6, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And it is still very common in certain places before somebody reads the Bible, he would stand up and bless God or praise God, we could say. And all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. Okay? Emotional worship is biblical. Okay? So the Bible's being read. I'm on my feet. For hours, amen, because God's word is being read. There's something very special going on here. It says, then they bowed low and worshiped their Lord with their faces to the ground. What reverence. And verse 7, all of these different names that are hard to pronounce, all of these men, verse 7, are Levites. And what did the Levites do, verse 7? They explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. Verse 8 is kind of a summary verse, great verse. They, the Levites, read from the book, from the law of God. Now, I'm in a New American Standard tonight, translating to give the sense so they understood the reading. Now, translating. Why in the world would they be translating? Well, a lot of different ideas. There, we know, are some people, based on chapter 13, verse 24, who no longer spoke Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. It may be that what they're doing here is they're translating the reading of the Hebrew Scriptures into Aramaic so that people could understand it better. Yet there's a footnote in the New American Standard. If you read that, the footnote says translating, footnote, or explaining. Some of you have ESVs tonight. It says in the ESV, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. They translate it as clearly. But there's a footnote in the ESV that says, or with interpretation. And then the NIV puts it this way. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear. And yet there's a footnote in the NIV that says, or translating. So it may be they're translating from Hebrew or Aramaic. Either way, we know what's going on here. God's word is being read, and there are Levites that are explaining the word to people. Remember, there's 30,000 plus people. And here's Ezra reading the scriptures. Maybe what's happening is as he reads the scriptures, the Levites are then going out into the crowd. Because how do 30,000 people understand God's word? No amplification. And the Levites are going out and explaining, this is what God's word means. This is what God's word means. And the people are understanding the word of God. Verse 9. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. These people hear God's holy word, and they're weeping. No doubt because of the conviction that God's word brings into their lives. For all the people, it continues in verse 9, were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And what are they saying? Don't weep. Verse 10. Then he said to them, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where did that joy come from? It came from understanding the word of God. There is something absolutely life-transforming, joy-giving that takes place in the heart of a believer when he understands the word of God. And so verse 12, all the people went away to eat, to drink. It's a festival time to send portions and to celebrate a great festival. Why? Because, notice please verse 12, they understood the words which had been made known to them. What a blessing to understand God's word. What a joy it is to have a Bible and to open up and to understand the word of the living God. Praise God for men who, you know, I'm not talking about myself, I don't want to be awkward. Praise God for men in my life who have stood at desks like this and helped me to understand God's word. Men who have written books to take God's word and with great reverence explain it and help us to understand it. It's something that brings great joy in the life of a believer. It's a wonderful thing. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. How wonderful it is to really understand God's word. You say, Pastor Greg, I don't read Greek, I don't read Hebrew, and I don't even know what Aramaic is, okay? All right. But you have an English Bible in front of you, and it is God's word. You say, okay, so what translation of the Bible should I be reading? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about the best English Bible translation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have read this incredible account of what takes place when people understand your word, the power of your word, because it's your word, and your words have power, and your words are truth. And every one of us who have put faith in Jesus Christ, we've experienced what it's like to open up your word and to really understand how gracious and kind you are. What a great Savior Jesus is. What good news the gospel is. And Lord, we've experienced that joy. And we pray that you'd help us as we talk about things this evening that for some are very close to their hearts, that result oftentimes in debates and discussions that are not always conducted in a way that would please you. We ask that you would help us to truly understand how we can best understand your word, and that we would be encouraged in our reading of your word as we seek to know you better and become more closely conformed to the image of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, we've talked in our previous sermon about the fact that we have God's preserved word. And I don't want to review too much, but we have God's preserved Old Testament word. We've talked about this in the previous message. It was called God's Word is Preserved Truth. 3,000 ancient Old Testament copies. We talked about the Masoretic text dating back to 900 AD, these Jewish scholars who were so careful in making copies in Hebrew of the scriptures. And then that incredible find we talked about, the Dead Sea Scrolls. They found the great Isaiah scroll, 1,000 years older than our previous oldest copy of the Old Testament, and it's a match. And we go, whoa, how did that happen? It's God's hand of providence. We have God's preserved Old Testament word. We have God's preserved New Testament word. We talked about the over 5,600 ancient New Testament manuscripts that God has preserved, over the 19,000 ancient New Testament versions. A version would be something in a language other than Greek. We have thousands of New Testament quotes in the Fathers. It's incredible. Take somebody like Plato. Everybody knows Plato lived. People talk about Plato. My understanding is not a lot of argument about did he really live and what did he say. How many copies of Plato? 7. And no one's going around saying, I don't believe Plato lived, the best I know. And yet we have thousands, tens of thousands of copies of God's Word. And it's absolutely incredible. We have God's preserved Word. You say, okay, so help me know, Greg, what's the best English Bible translation? And we're going to talk about that this evening. Now, before I begin, I have to make a disclaimer. I am speaking as an elder of Trinity Bible Church. I sometimes speak at camps. I am not representing any camp tonight. I sometimes speak at a university chapel. I am not representing the view of any university tonight. I am speaking as an elder of Trinity Bible Church, and so I hope that you'll keep that in perspective as well. You say, okay, I want to read the Bible in English. Where do I begin? Everybody begins the same place. Everybody begins with the most influential Bible translation in English ever, and it's an excellent place to begin. It's the King James Version of the Bible. And so my first point tonight is there are many good reasons that many people prefer to read the King James Bible. And I tried to think of how to best summarize this, so what I actually did was I just Googled why I read a King James Bible. So I'm not putting words in anybody's mouth. I want to hear what these people say, and these are wonderful reasons. These are just a few. Why do you love a King James Bible? Because it has a proven track record, and it's quoted more than any other translation. I would agree with that. That is a great reason to read a King James Bible. Another one I came across, it is as much as possible a literal word-for-word translation. That is accurate. I don't consider myself a scholar. I do have a PhD in New Testament, so I've studied some, and that is definitely an accurate statement. It is a literal word-for-word translation. What are some of the good reasons people prefer a King James Bible? Thirdly, many said something like this, I feel I can trust it. I am uncertain of new translations. And I've read many people saying, you know, I go online and I just go, whoa, there are so many translations. I walk into a Christian bookstore, same thing. Where do I begin? But there's something I know that's trustworthy, the King James. I agree with that 100%. These are good reasons. How about a fourth one? Many have said, I grew up reading the King James and memorizing the King James, and it's just part of my background. I think that is a fantastic reason to read a King James Bible. And finally, and maybe it's kind of a summary one, somebody said, many people have said, I like it. It's what I prefer. And if you said to me, hey, Pastor Greg, it's what I prefer, what do you think? I'd say keep reading the King James Bible. That is absolutely a fantastic translation, and we all have preferences, and there's nothing wrong with preferences. And if that's your preference, boy, you have some really, really good reasons to read a King James Bible. Fantastic reasons. These are good reasons. Did you notice I underlined that? These are very good reasons, but there's some reasons that aren't so good. And this does not in any way take away from the King James, but I was reading bogus reasons. But bogus didn't seem like a word I wanted to put on PowerPoint, so I called it spurious, okay? Disingenuous, okay? Reasons that some would say are good, but they're not. But this doesn't negate anything I've already said. What are some of the bogus reasons some people would say you definitely should read the King James, okay? Well, here's one. It was uniquely inspired by God. That is contrary to the Orthodox teaching on inspiration. God did not inspire any one translation. He inspired Hebrew. He inspired Aramaic. He inspired Greek. He breathed out words in those languages. And that supernatural work of God was not repeated when the ESV was translated, when the NIV was translated, when the New American Standard was translated, or when the King James was translated. But there are some who would say that. That is simply not accurate. Some would say this: I know it has God's stamp of approval because of its longevity. Number two, its longevity testifies to God's approval. Let's just think a little bit. If that's accurate, the Roman Catholic Church has God's approval. And I'm pretty confident that's not the case. Number three, some would say, you know, the King James Bible is absolutely more reverent than any other translation. It refers to God with thee and with thou. Well, that's not necessarily reverent. It may hit you that way, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's just the way people talked. So when Jesus says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he says thee in the King James. "And thou art an offense unto me," and he says thou, as put in the King James. That's not reverence. That's just how people talk. And so, again, you're saying it's irreverent. I'm not saying it's irreverent at all. King James is a fantastic translation. I'm saying these are bogus reasons that I came across repeatedly in my research. So to say it's uniquely inspired by God, longevity testifies to God's approval, more reverent than the other translations, would simply be reasons that are not accurate. Here's maybe the one I came across the most. It is doctrinally superior. The modern translations omit key words and phrases. I'm interested. How many of you have actually held a tract in your hand, a little pamphlet, saying something like, why you should read the King James Bible, the new translations omit all of these words, and it's a corrupt Bible? How many of you have actually held a tract like that in your hand? You've seen that. Okay, I've seen many of them online, that all the memories came back. Many people would say if you read a modern translation, then what will happen is you will come across verses that don't have the word Jesus Christ or don't have a reference to the blood when the King James does. That's accurate, because sometimes we will find differences in translation. But does that mean that translation is bad? For example, Jude 25 in the King James reads, "To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." That's King James. I'd like to read the New American Standard, Jude 25. "To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Would I say the King James Bible is a horrible translation because it denies a clear assertion of the lordship of Jesus Christ? According to the logic of many of the King James proponents, that's what I could say. It's the same thing they're saying. I would never say that. Every now and then you'll come across a translation. Will there be a reference to Jesus Christ that it's in the NASB, not in the KJV, or vice versa, in the KJV, not in the NASB? And to say that proves that one is doctrinally superior to the other is simply bogus. I don't know, spurious, disingenuous, false teaching. Okay? And there's a lot of it. Now, having said that, you might be thinking, wow, so you're kind of negative on the... No. Yes, there are spurious reasons some promote the King James Bible. I want to go back to my previous. There are good reasons many prefer the King James. It has a proven track record. That's true, quoted more than any other translation. It is, as much as possible, a literal word-for-word translation. Many people say, yes, I can trust it. I get that. I grew up reading it, memorizing it. I like it. I think those are all incredibly good reasons to read an incredibly good translation. It is more than a good translation. The King James Version is an excellent translation. And I don't think you've ever heard me say anything otherwise. In fact, I even put another quote up just to make sure I'm not misunderstood. And this is coming from www.kingjamesbibleonline.org. Quote, the 1611 King James Bible is described as one of the most important publications in history. In the last 400 years, the King James Version has made a tremendous impact on society with its inspirational words that have not only encouraged numerous hearts and minds, but has offered hope for eternal life. I think that's an excellent quote, and I would certainly agree with that quote. So here's the big item. We've covered one thing tonight. There are good reasons many prefer the King James. If you're here and you would say, I don't like the King James, that's fine. But it would not be proper for you to say there is no good reason for a person to read the King James. I would disagree with you. There are many, many good reasons that many Christians read a King James Bible. If you're here this evening and it's your primary Bible and it's the Bible you enjoy reading, I would say praise God. But in the same way, I would like to encourage you to realize that there are many good reasons that people prefer to read modern translations. So notice I'm keeping my first point up because I don't want it to get slighted in any way. There are good reasons many prefer, I'm using the word preference, it is a preference, good reasons many prefer the KJV, good reasons many prefer a modern translation. Now, if you've been reading a King James your whole life, then I'm not in any way suggesting you shouldn't. I just want to help you to think through how other people are thinking who haven't been reading the King James their whole lives. You say, well, why would godly people, Greg, prefer a modern translation? Well, for example, the King James uses some words and phrases that we no longer understand. And if you've read the King James your whole life, you may know many of these words, but you have to realize other people don't. So I went online, and I'm going to websites of people who say you should only read the King James Bible. And I found a man who basically says you should only read a King James Bible, and I realize there's a lot of words you don't understand, so I'm going to help you. So as you're reading your King James Bible, you can look these words up on my website. You say, what is he saying? He's acknowledging there's some incredibly hard-to-understand words. Now, you may know some of these. How many of you know what the word immerse means? A-M-E-R-C-E. Immerse? Deuteronomy 22:19, it means to punish by imposing a fine. Did you know that? How many of you know what a besom is? B-E-S-O-M. According to Isaiah 14:23 in the King James, a besom is a broom. How many of you know what a cockle is? C-O-C-K-L-E. Well, according to Job 31:40, a cockle is some type of weed. How many of you know what a gin or a gin is? G-I-N. I'm not sure of the pronunciation because I don't use the word. It appears three times in the singular, another two in the plural. It is a word that refers to a trap or a snare. I didn't know that. How many know what kine, K-I-N-E, refers to? Kine used 24 times in the Bible. You may know this. I didn't know it. It's a reference to cows. How many of you know what the word mitre means in the King James Bible? Well, the word mitre occurs 13 times in the King James Bible. It means a headband or a cap or a turban. I didn't know that. How many of you know what the word nitre means? I wanted to ask a couple of our science people here, and I forgot. Nitre, N-I-T-R-E, occurs 13 times in the King James. Excuse me, twice in the King James. It refers to sodium carbonate. It's used as a cleansing agent. It's taken from salt deposits. You may say, Brother Greg, I knew all those words. I think that's fantastic. Your vocabulary exceeds the vocabulary of most people. Brother Greg, you could look up all of those words. I agree with you. I agree with you completely. You say, so you're suggesting I shouldn't read a King James. I've never said that, nor will I ever say that. All I'm asking is if you prefer to read a King James, and there are many good reasons for doing it, would you at least be willing to admit that there are good reasons some would prefer to use a modern translation that would not have words that we no longer understand? Let me put a whole verse up on the screen. And I'm going to ask you just to think about what this verse means. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 and 13. Paul writes, King James, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. I would submit to you, the average person would read that text and not do very well at understanding what that means. Because those are words and phrases we simply don't understand today. Let me put up the same text, 2 Corinthians 6, 11 to 13 in the NIV. We have spoken to you freely. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours for us. As a fair exchange, I speak as unto my children. Open wide your hearts also. I am not in any way suggesting you should prefer the NIV. All I am asking is that we would all be honest enough to make the acknowledgement that there are some verses in the King James Bible that use words and phrases that we simply don't readily understand today. Secondly, there are some words that have changed meaning. And it's not that we don't recognize what they mean, it's that they just mean something else today. And that's not the fault of the King James Bible. It never changed. We're the ones that have changed how we speak English. As many of you know, I have the joy of teaching classes in biblical counseling, which really we're just talking about how to practically use the Bible to encourage you when you have challenges. And one of the things we struggle with sometimes is worry. And whenever we think about worry, frequently in a classroom, I encourage the class to take out their Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 6. And I'll cover verses like Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, this is the King James, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Matthew 6:28, why take ye thought for raiment? Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought saying what shall we eat, etc. Matthew 6:34, therefore take no thought for the morrow. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. And I have to explain to my class that we've just read four times the Bible says take no thought. But take no thought does not mean take no thought, because you must take thought. If you're not taking thought about your life, you're not living for Jesus Christ. When my wife says to me, Greg, what do you want to eat? I don't say take no thought. It's wrong to think about it. So I have to explain to my students that take no thought literally means don't worry. Don't be anxious. Now, if we were all living back in 1611 era, give or take, we would understand that. This is not a fault of the King James Bible. I simply make the point that words have changed meaning. What are some good reasons people prefer modern translation? Some words, phrases we no longer understand. Some words have changed their meaning. You might say, but I still would rather read a King James and look those up. You know what I would say? Praise God. That's wonderful. But just realize that others would have different opinions. Now, here's a third one. Some words in the King James Bible we currently consider inappropriate. We would not use. I would not use. If you were one of my children and used in my home, you would be disciplined. I remember well sitting in a large building where there was a brother who was preaching. And he was reading from a King James Bible. Now, you have to, I'm not used to that, okay? I don't read a King James Bible. Doesn't mean it's a bad translation. I'm just not used to it. So I'm listening to, but it doesn't bother me. And here's a man reading from the King James, and I'm just sitting there with whatever I had that day. And he's reading, and I'm just kind of sitting back, and I don't know if I was kind of, maybe I wasn't paying attention real. I whoa! What did he just say? And I thought, that's not in the Bible. And it I'm not making this up. It shocked me. And I went back to my office. And I'm going to check this out. You say, where was he reading? He was reading from 1 Samuel chapter 25 in verse 22 where David says, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that, I'm not going to read that word in public. I don't believe it would be the appropriate thing for me to do. P-I-S-S-E-T-H, because some will listen online. It's also that way in 1 Samuel 25, 34, 1 Kings 14, 10, 1 Kings 16, 11, 1 Kings 21, 21, and 2 Kings 9, 8. And the noun form, you'll find it in Isaiah 36, 12, 2 Kings 18, 27. I looked them up because I didn't realize. You want to be thinking what a newer Christian would think? Maybe somebody who's unsaved would think. That could be highly offensive to them. Now, many of you say, Greg, but I understand the King James Bible was translated way back then, and back then the word P-I-S-S, no, I will not say that word, wasn't considered inappropriate. That's correct, and you know that. And so you can read this, and it doesn't bother you at all. You say, what do you think about that? I'd say that's the Bible you should read. Praise God. Simply realize that others may come to other conclusions. So, to make this very, very clear, number one, there are good reasons many prefer the King James Bible. Number two, there are good reasons many prefer a modern translation because the King James uses some words we no longer understand, some words that have changed meaning, some words we currently consider inappropriate. But I have to have this note. None of these are weaknesses of the King James Bible. How much has life changed in 400 years? The KJV, at least 1611 version, was 400 years ago published. And many things change over 400 years, including language. So if anyone were to come to a conclusion that maybe I think I'd prefer to read a modern translation, I would simply say, just remember, that's not because of anything wrong with the King James. It's an excellent translation. There are good reasons for reading it, and it's still up there on the slide. At the same time, we are the ones that have changed. And so some people would say, I'd prefer to read a modern translation. You say, okay. So if I were to read a modern translation, and I'm not suggesting you do, I said if. If one were to read a modern Bible translation, our third point, you say, where does one begin? That's a good question. Well, translations fall in a range based on literalness. Translations that are more literal and less literal. A more literal translation will take the very words in the Bible and try to stay very, very, very close to those words. At time, the meaning might be a little bit challenging, but they stay very close to the words. A less literal translation would say, I'm less concerned about the words. I want to get the meaning across. So, a mostly word-for-word translation follows what we call today formal equivalence. And I hope this is not more information than you want. It's a very commonly used term. Many, many Bibles are translated based on formal equivalence. The translation committee tries to stay close to the very words of the Scripture. However, other translations would tend to emphasize more a thought-for-thought translation, and that is called dynamic equivalence. So when we talk about modern translations of the Bible, we can I don't even want to say divide them into two groups because that's inaccurate. You cannot divide translations into one of these two groups. Dynamic equivalent translations sometimes are absolutely word for word. And the most word for word translations sometimes employ dynamic equivalents, but they tend towards one or the other. You say, okay, man, make this practical for me. Could you help me with that? Okay. There are many, many charts you can see online. I've looked at probably 20 different charts trying to decide one that I thought would be helpful for you. And I have a typical chart up on the slide. Notice it's called Bible Translation Comparison. To the left is formal equivalence, word for word. To the right is dynamic equivalence, thought for thought. And translations will lean more in one direction or another. If you went way to the left, formal equivalence, that would be an interlinear. That would just be translate every word exactly. What is the most literal translation that everybody agrees on this? There's going to be some disagreements on the fine points in this chart. Everybody puts the New American Standard Bible right here. It is by far, from what I read and from my own experience, it would be considered very, very literal. Now, the next thing you'll notice on the chart, I'm just going to read a couple for people that don't have the slide in front of them. It goes New American Standard, ESV, KJV, New King James, NKJV, and then HCSB, which is the Holman Christian Study Bible. That's their progression. Some of these charts just put these three all together. And I could show you a couple charts that just have number one, New American Standard, number two, ESV, New King James. These would all be considered very much on the formal equivalent side. Then you have kind of in the middle, the NIV, and maybe not in the middle. It's going to actually be closer to dynamic equivalence. When you get farther into dynamic equivalence, you'll find the New Living Translation, the Good News Bible. Way out to the right is the Message. I don't even know if I'd consider the Message a translation. I think I might just call it a paraphrase. Because rather than even translating thought for thought, it's more or less just here's kind of what the big idea is. So when we're talking about modern translations, we're talking about two general places on a line, on a chart, on a continuum that we can list translations, and I'm finding pretty much agreement on this. NASB, ESV are always off to the left is being incredibly literal. By the way, the New American Standard more so than the ESV. I haven't found anybody that has a different order on that. Okay? So maybe that would be helpful. Now, here's what we're trying to figure out. You may decide, I think I'd like to read a modern translation. I did not say you must. You may be saying, I'd like to read a modern Bible translation. I think there's good reasons for it. But there's also good reasons for reading the King James. If you were to decide to read a modern Bible translation, where would you begin? Well, most conservatives, that would absolutely include me, I believe in what's called verbal inspiration. I don't believe God just breathed out ideas. I believe God breathed out words. So because I believe in verbal inspiration, I, like many conservatives, would prefer a more literal translation. And you're going to see me down in this area here because I believe in God breathing out words. And there are many godly people who don't like the New American Standard. And they would say, Greg, it is so word for word that at times it doesn't flow. I get that. And I would never argue against that. But I have to make a decision. And so I've decided that, you know what, if we're talking about God's word being breathed out in words, not just ideas, if I have to come somewhere, I got to make a decision. I'm going to hang out somewhere down here on the very literal end of the spectrum. That's what many conservatives would do. And that's where I'm at because of what I believe about God breathing out words. You say, okay. So here I am. And Pastor Greg, you're kind of like in being politically correct mode. Just come out and say, what do you think? Well, let me back up. I am not making a suggestion to you. I was trying to think of how to say this. I'm going to say it this way. What translations do I read the most? You don't have to read what I read. What translations do I read the most? If you had to pick three, what would they be? Can you guess them? What would be the three translations, especially those of you that have worshipped here for a while? What are the three translations if you were to take my computer, if you were to take my mini iPad, if you were to take my phone and just track my Bible reading? And I had a wonderful time reading through the Word this last year, and I've started just like many of you have, and I'm enjoying it this year. You would find out that typically I am reading. Okay, oops, I want to come back to that. Let me come back to that for a second. Typically, I am reading a New American Standard Bible or an ESV or an NIV. And those are the three translations that I am spending the vast majority of my time in. You say, why the New American Standard Bible? Because it's so incredibly literal, and I believe that God has breathed out words, and at times I realize it doesn't flow as well as other translations. You say, what's right next to it? The ESV. The ESV just flows better than the New American Standard Bible. Okay? If I were starting a new church plant, if I were beginning a Bible study, what, without any specific items going on that would make me come off of this, if you said, Greg, what translation would you read? No doubt in my mind. I would immediately say, we're going to go ESV. I would be preaching out of an ESV if I were to start a new church. You say, okay, but you're in the NASB. Why is that? Well, just a couple things you have to realize, and I don't know if you think about this, this is not my church. And I know that seems odd because some of you are from a denominational background where you think of the pastor as being the man. I'm not the man. I am one elder of a congregation. This is not my church. So I began preaching some 25 years ago, maybe once or twice a year, then once a quarter, then maybe once a month, then a couple times a month, and pretty soon Dr. Custer and I were splitting it kind of half and half. Every single message I've ever preached in this church when we were back in the chapels from a New American Standard Bible. I've never preached from a King James in my life in this assembly. You say, why the New American Standard? Because I was studying Greek, and I realized it was so incredibly literal. I mean, what my Greek teachers were saying is right there. It's literal. And I knew that Dr. Custer really appreciated the New American Standard. He would preach from the King James maybe 80% of the time, New American Standard 20% of the time. And so here I am preaching from the New American Standard. I really like the translation. It is an excellent translation. It's one the previous pastor fully embraced and endorsed and used, even though not as often as the King James. And so knowing that so many people have opinions, why even stir the pot? So preach from a New American Standard. I still love it. And I'm probably there a little more than the ESV, but I could easily be in the ESV. And just for the record, once I started preaching as the pastor teacher, we used to use the word here senior pastor, now we use pastor teacher, as Dr. Custer retired, you know what I did? I just kept preaching from the New American Standard, same Bible I've been preaching from for 25 years here. And yes, we had a few families leave because I was changing Trinity. Okay? Go figure. So, to stay away from unnecessary conflict, why even stir the pot? Just stay with a well-known, trusted translation that I can preach with no problem at all. I love it, the New American Standard. You say, okay, I don't study Greek like you. I don't study messages like you. If I were going to just go ahead and read a translation, what would it be? The translation I recommend most to people would be the ESV, because it's just more readable, at the same time being incredibly literal. But if you enjoy the New American Standard, that's great. And by the way, if you would prefer, for whatever reason, the Holman Christian Standard Bible or the New King James, no problem with that at all. I was on hospital visitation this afternoon. It was kind of funny. I was praying with the brother, and he's having a little bit of a rough time. So I opened up a psalm that I love to read to people when they're going through rough times. I pulled up Psalm 61. I don't know why this happened, but on my phone, it came up, Holman Christian Study Bible, Holman Christian Standard Bible, excuse me. I read it. I thought, man, that's a blessing, you know? I didn't say Holman Christian Standard Bible. Uh-uh, not reading that. I read it to him. I hope it encouraged him. I prayed with him, and I'm still praying with Brother Tom. He's having a little bit of a rough time in the hospital. But the translation I would typically recommend most would be the ESV, but I love my New American Standard Bible. You say, would you read the NIV as your primary Bible? Personally, I would not, because I don't believe it's literal enough. You say, well, then why do you read the NIV as much as you do? There are times where I am not meditating on Scripture. I just want to get a couple of chapters out of a minor prophet and try to remind myself what's going on. I'm reading the NIV. I want to read through the Old Testament, maybe a book that I'm not studying to preach from or really meditating on. I just want to know God's Word. I typically be reading an NIV. But I would not consider that my primary Bible. Again, if you prefer New King James or Holman Christian Standard Bible instead of NASB, ESV, that is fine. Now, I want to go back and document, and you're saying, okay, so what's the final decision on what Bible should I read? That'll be in just a moment. Let me go back and pick up a slide I missed, and I apologize for that. And I want to bring up a point that I made earlier. You can't really say that there are Bibles that are pure formal equivalent and pure dynamic equivalent. And I want to just illustrate that for us tonight so you could understand. I opened up my Greek New Testament, and I looked at what others have said as well, and I tried to literally translate from the Greek text, Matthew 1:18, okay? Here's what it would look like if you're in a Greek class, okay? Just trying to go word for word. Of the but Jesus Christ, the birth thus was, being betrothed the mother of him, Mary, to Joseph before or to come together, them she was found in belly, having from spirit holy. That would be in the order that the Greek words occur in a Greek New Testament. Okay, you could open up an interlinear if you don't read Greek, and you would see that. I underlined the words in belly, having from the Holy Spirit. That is what the Greek text says. And you could even translate that in womb, if you would like. Now, the King James translates this way. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found, I've underlined it, with child of the Holy Ghost. And that's expected. The New American Standard does the same thing. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. ESV, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. ESV, with child. NASB, with child. KJV, with child. The word child's not in the verse if you study Greek. Literally, it says in belly. Even, you say, what's your point? Even the most literal translations, like the New American Standard, realize that you cannot translate always word for word. You will lose the meaning. And there will be times where they very, very cautiously say, you know what, if we translate this in belly, that's not going to communicate God's word. Mary was with child. And even though the Greek word child doesn't occur in that text, we know that's what God was communicating. And so I would say the King James and the New American Standard and the ESV, all of which are excellent literal translations, were right in not being literal in this one instance. I'm simply making the point that all translations at times will be more or less literal because I believe in verbal inspiration. I prefer to be more on the literal side of things. Okay, here we go. And we're finished and we made it. So what is the best English Bible translation for you? And I asked that at the end of the message last Sunday night, and I believe Donna Anderson had it right. And I thought, oh no, here I thought it was going to be a big surprise and she could have preached the sermon for me, okay? The best English Bible translation for you is, do you want to say it again, Donna? You know what? Yeah, it's the one you read. It's the one you read. Now, I want to be careful. I'm assuming that you're reading an accurate translation. Guys, what good is an English Bible translation if you're not reading it? Right? You say, Brother Greg, I'll tell you what, and some of you have told me this, I just enjoy my King James Bible. I hope you go home and read it tonight. I hope you read it every day this week. And I'm confident God will bless you as you read it. You say, and? I don't have any and. Except be willing to admit that other godly people come to other conclusions. And some of you will say, you know what, I'm going to read tonight my ESV, my New American Standard, praise God. I hope you read it tonight. I hope you read it every day this week. Because understanding God's word is a blessing. Nehemiah 8:8, I end with this. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. But may I remind all of us, there was no blessing nor understanding until they read. And if I'm not reading the Bible, then all of this is immaterial. And it doesn't matter at all. And so if you would have a different preference than I do, that's fine. It doesn't bother me in the least. I would just say, by God's grace, keep reading His Word. And those of you that have been here consistently on Sunday night say, you know what, you are so predictable, I already know what you're going to do. Your very next slide, I know what it's going to be. It's going to be that picture of the Bible you keep saying, read the Bible in 2015. Yeah, that's right. You know, I was actually thinking about not showing this slide this time because I thought it might be getting old until a brother said to me this morning, I was just having a conversation with a guy. And I said, hey, how's Bible reading going this year? He said, Pastor Greg, you know what, it's going the best it ever has. And you've encouraged me so much because every Sunday night almost, you're reminding us again, keep reading. And that is being an encouragement to me because normally I try and then I kind of fall away. But I'm still reading. And some of you are saying, okay, great. Now we're going to have to look at that YouVersion slide. Yeah, that's correct. Okay. And I know. But my heart for us is a congregation. Let's read the Word. Because as we read the Word and understand the Word, then you know what's going to happen. God the Holy Spirit's going to bless us and we're going to be convicted. We're going to learn more about what a great salvation we have and we're going to be filled with joy. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do great things in our lives. Amen. If you have any questions, please let me know and I'd be glad to speak with you. If you say, I have a longer question I'd like to hit you with, feel free to email me. And I say this with absolute sincerity. If you say, I couldn't disagree with you more, you would be welcome to send that email. And if you're just angry, I don't think you'd be here this long if you were that way. But if that's true, please feel free. Just send an email to WANDERSEN at TrinityBibleGreer.org. Okay? Or send it to me and I'll forward it to Ward. Okay? In all sincerity, I'm glad whatever translation you're holding in your lap that we could end on a light note, yet rejoicing in our hearts that we have the very Word of God.